part of the problem that the disciples have after Christ rose from the dead is they did not yet understand what the scriptures had foretold. They still had grief and sighing, sins and sorrows, fear and failure, doubt, even denying. And yet, what Christ had in store for them in his risen body is that these things would fall behind, as the hymn writer wrote it, that fear and failure, doubt, and even denying, full and free forgiveness would find. But where would they find these things but in him, in Christ, which is why he appears to them. In our epistle reading, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he says this about both the disciples and about you. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died. Well, it doesn't seem to be the case yet, but it is true. For the old man died with Christ upon the cross. And if our old man died with Christ, then our new man rose with him. This is all contingent upon us being in Christ, having what Paul says is a life hidden with Christ in God. But a life hidden. That means that others cannot see it. Indeed, those seven disciples, at least if my counting was correct, those seven disciples who had gone back, at least to a leisure activity or perhaps to their work of fishing, not yet being Christ's ambassadors in the world, sharing the good news with all, instead, not for fear, but to find some kind of creature comfort, they're out fishing. And they need to learn that their life, their hope, is not in the things of this earth. It's not in fishing. It's not even in breakfast. But it's in Christ. A life hidden with Christ in God. As we talked about yesterday, we do tend to find comfort in the things of this world. But not only the things which are given to us by God as first article gifts, creature comforts, good food and good drink, companionship, a place to live, and the finer things of life. What is also earthly, Paul tells us, is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are of earth. They're on earth. And any time we look to the things of this earth for glory, that is, for God's abiding presence, we're bound to fail. We're bound to fall into despair, perhaps into shame and vice, or perhaps just not find the comfort we hope for. And the problem, and then I think it wouldn't be too much to call it a plague that, I guess, infects not just the world, but infects even Christians, is looking for God in all the wrong places. Looking especially for his presence, his glory, in the things of this world. You can't find God under every tree or in a fishing trip or even in a good meal of breakfast. You can't find God in your personal things, money, perhaps, or wealth or success, power, little kingdoms you have built around houses and cars and whatever else you seek to find comfort. Perhaps even those vices that Paul listed, impurity and passion, evil desire or coveting. All of these things are idolatry. Looking to things that God has given to us, that he has created for our benefit, and looking to them as we should look to God. This doesn't just plague us, but it plagues the church. The church has the same challenge. We look for God's abiding presence in all the wrong places. We think he is with us when we're financially well off, having money for this church, for the church at large, and even money left over to help those in need. Or perhaps we look to the quality and decoration of the building, our influence in the community, or whether the community even knows we're here, the size of the congregation, or perhaps a burgeoning congregation is our hope, with multiple campuses where we can have some 5,000 attend over the Easter weekend, as our neighbor did, just right around the corner. But that isn't the way of God. It is not the way of the Christian. For we have died to these things, these vain glories, and we have a life hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? That means we should not set our mind on these things, personal gain, churchly gain, but on things that are above, not the things of this earth. Paul would have us repent of these things, to turn away from them. Indeed, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, as he says. To heap it again upon Christ's body as he hangs on the cross, and to crucify it with him. But there is a place for true glory. And glory can come to us, and it will come to us. But it does not come in the things of this earth. Indeed, the place where God's glory is most evident throughout the whole of the scriptures is not when he was in the pillar of cloud or fire. It's not when he separated the waters so that the people could pass through and be saved from Pharaoh and his host. It's not when he gave them manna from heaven every day for 40 years, apart from the Sabbath. These things were glorious, we might think, and indeed they were God's hand at work. But the pinnacle of his glory, where he revealed himself most fully, is when he was hanging upon the cross. Of course, by the standards of this world, of this earth, that was not glorious at all. But to live a life in Christ means that we live a life in the glory of the cross. We make evident in our lives the kind of life that Christ lived. That means that in our personal life, we rejoice whether we have or we have not, whether we are healthy or suffering, whether life is going easy or it's full of challenges, whether we are strong or we are weak, wealthy or in poverty. Especially in suffering and challenges and weaknesses, poverty, Christ is made evident in us. For when we persevere through these things, they will know, those who see us will know, that our life is lived in him. Our hope is not in these things, but our hope is in him. So it is the same for our church. While it is true that we struggle with our finances, our building is in need of numerous repairs, and no one knows what's in store for us, whether this congregation will see growth or maintain its current size, or even diminish further. No one knows, except for Christ. And we have hope, but not in these things, not in what we have or don't have, not in the condition of our building, not in a hope of growth of membership. These things would all be good and gifts of God and used to his glory, to be sure. But our hope does not rely on them, for they are fading. They are the things of this earth. They see corruption. This building will not stand forever unless Christ comes again. We won't have the money that we need to do all that we'd like to do for his mission, nor will we have the kind of membership we would like. Everything we see faces corruption. These things are passing away, shadows of the things to come. But how do we know, then, that God dwells with us? If these things cannot be looked to see God's glory, then where do we see God's glory? We see it in the things that are incorruptible, that do not fade. This was most evident, of course, in the resurrection, the Easter resurrection of Christ, whose body did not see decay. He came out from the tomb, not restored, but as he went in, alive, still with hands and feet wounded inside. But so also the things to come are unfading and incorruptible. The things of heaven, the palaces that we will inherit, to stand before the throne to receive the feast that never ends, and life that never ends. Imperishable things, incorruptible things. Thus, that's where our hope lies. We can't hope in the things of this world, which will ultimately lead us to despair and to panic and to lose hope. Instead, as Paul said, we should hope in the things that are above, to seek after them, the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, the things of heaven. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ, hidden with him, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and now giving to you the incorruptible things. There is therefore no need for you to envy or covet or crave the things of this world, to look to your neighbors, whether at home or your neighboring churches, for hope, or perhaps out of greed or envy. For they too will fade. They will not last forever. Congregations come and go. But our hope is not in them. Our hope is in Christ and his body, the church, the one holy Christian church, the church that never fades and will always remain. In that church, you are joined to him and you are fed by him. Even if your life dealt in the things of this earth, and even in them you failed, it's not so in Christ, not so in him. And yet we hope for this glory, and we look for this glory now, but the glory is not coming now, apart from in the ways he's promised, as he comes down from heaven and gives to you his body and blood to eat and drink, as he washes those who need baptism in his font. And he declares to you the forgiveness of sins, and he speaks his word that you are his children, and he will not leave you or forsake you. These are the glorious things, the things of heaven. And we will see them in full array on the last day. As Paul said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So for now, glory looks like the cross, suffering, shame, poverty, and weakness. But glory will look even more splendorous in the heavens, the glory that is to come, when Christ your life appears and you appear with him in glory. Do not despair, do not doubt. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.